Well, hello, my friends, and so glad that you're joining us today for Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I hope that your day is going very well. We are so excited about the opportunity to bring a message to you every day on this station, Monday through Friday. And I want you to know that I certainly do appreciate you being part of us and being part of the broadcast. And I do want to say that you are always welcome. We're not insisting on this, but we are giving you an opportunity. If you'd like to be part of this broadcast and supporting what we do here, we'd be happy to receive your donation. This is a ministry of our church, and broadcasting does cost some money. And if you'd like to have a part of this broadcast, you can make a donation to the Hickory Ridge Community Church. You can go to our website if you'd like to make a donation, and that is www.hrcc7.org, and just click Donate Online. Or if you'd like to send a check into us, we would happily receive that. The church address, Hickory Ridge Community Church, is 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia. And we'd love to receive that from you. And of course, no obligation whatsoever. We realize that not everybody can give, and so we're okay with that. This is a ministry of our church, and God's people have been very gracious to us. And then if there's anything that we can ever pray for you about, you know, every Thursday morning, 5 a.m., I have a team of 12 to 15 people call into a conference call, and we pray together. We would love to pray for you by name. If there's something that is weighing heavy on your heart, we'd love to pray for you specifically. You can call that prayer request in, 757-421-7500. 757-421-7500 is the church phone number. You just go ahead and call that number and leave your prayer request. If there's nobody there, you can leave it on voicemail, or you can leave it with whoever answers the phone. The receptionist would be happy to take that for you. Well, we've been going through really kind of an exciting study, in my opinion, the life of Peter and how God used him and how things happen in our lives that become game changers. And I don't know about you, but I've had several opportunities in my life where I was heading in a particular direction, and then all of a sudden, something happens. And sometimes it was planned. Sometimes it wasn't planned. Sometimes God shows up and does amazing things. And, you know, as we gather to worship every Sunday, I always anticipate that God's going to show up. I plan for him to be there, and then sometimes he shows up in different ways that we didn't even plan for. So what a mighty God we have when he has given us so many opportunities to share the gospel. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that today, and I want to talk to you about the fact that we can defeat deception, we are empowered for this battle, and how do we do this? And so we've been looking at the life of Peter from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you know, the book of Acts is a history of the early church. It's actually called the Acts of the Apostles. And Watchman Nee said this, "The need today is for a company of overcoming saints who know how to wage war for the release of those under the enemy's deception." You know, we have this brightness that we can bring to the world. We have this opportunity to be that city on a hill. Jesus said this about letting our light so shine. He says, "Don't put your light under a bushel, but put it on a lampstand so that the world may see the light that we offer. Let your light so shine before men," Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "that it may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Well, we talked in the broadcast yesterday about the fact that as we are giving out this light, we have got to give truth. And many times people don't like the truth because it will shake them out of their passionate deception. And then we talk secondly about the fact that not only do we need to declare the truth, but we also need to be able to eradicate deception. It's one thing to know the truth, but the truth will only set you free when you eradicate deception. We talked about the fact that we can eradicate deception through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk to you about three ways that the Holy Spirit works and bringing about this power over deception. First of all, it is a revelation that is given to us by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he is given a message from the Lord. Now notice, Peter was not filled with himself. You know, many times I think that we wrongly think that we are praying when we're actually thinking, that we are really filled with ourselves, but yet we think that we are interceding. I want you to know that when you are praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit will utter words that cannot even be heard many times, and oftentimes the Spirit of God will give us words to say. I tell people often, I says, I do my most praying, and this is kind of weird that you're going to, as you hear this response, you can say, this is kind of weird. I do much of my praying, maybe most of my praying, as I'm speaking. And the reason is because I know how volatile I am. I realize how easy it is for me to slide into my own opinion on something, to get my mind wrapped around something that in my mind is true, but may not be true. So we pray, and that's what Peter did, filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he is given a message from God. So we pray that God gives us this revelation from the Holy Spirit. In John 16, we learn that the Spirit of truth comes, and when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He doesn't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he is speaking what is given to him by the Spirit. You know, you think about the Holy Spirit and all that is involved in that. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4:10, we also learn that the revelation of the resurrection is a powerful tool in sharing the gospel with others. Acts 4:10, and then this now is known. All the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That is the man that stands before you healed. Peter is driving home the fact that God has raised him up by the power of the resurrection. There's a third way that we can see salvation being given out, and that is by personal testimony. Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. And Acts 4:12 is a very popular verse, and it says that salvation comes by no other name. There's no other name given under heaven by which a man must be saved. So I want to encourage you today to be involved in defeating deception, but I also want to encourage you to be empowered for this battle. This battle that ensues as we try to share the gospel with those that we come in contact with. Peter declared the fact that he would give up the truth of God's word. He also declared the fact that he was empowered for this battle. And where did his power come from? Well, it came from Jesus himself. Acts 4:13, we saw the courage that Peter had and that John had, and they realized something about these men. They weren't powerful because they were well-educated. They weren't powerful because they were special men. It says that they were ordinary men, unschooled men, but they were astonished because they took note of something about these men, these ordinary, unschooled men. What was different about them? They had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They had been with Jesus. That's where their power came from. How in the world could they speak before the mighty when they were not mighty? How in the world could they convince those who were well-educated when they were themselves not educated at all? They did it by the power of Jesus Christ. We also see that they had power not only because of Jesus, but they also had power because they had proof. They had been healed. These men had been healed. Acts 4:14. But since they could not see the man who had healed them standing there with them, there is nothing they could say. And this is the story of the man that was healed. And we discover that they are ordered to withdraw from the Sanhedrin as they gather together. They said, what are we going to do with these men? They said, we need to tell these men to stop speaking in the name of Christ. What are we going to do with this proof? Well, we can't do anything about that proof, but we're going to order them to stop living in Jerusalem and to stop doing these works and to stop speaking. Now, they couldn't deny what had already been done, so they are trying to put a stop to it. We also learned that they had the power to get through and work through threats. In verse number 17, it says, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer in that name. In other words, no longer are you to speak in the name of Jesus. So they called Peter in, and they called John in, and they said, guys, we're going to let you off, but we're going to tell you, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They called them in together, and they said, do not speak on behalf of Jesus. Verse number 19. But Peter and John replied, what is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? Now, you be the judge. But as for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. After further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the men who were miraculously healed was over 40 years old. What an amazing story. As you think about this, Sidlow Baxter said this, "Men may spur your appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." And this is what I want to drive home today in the broadcast. The world is helpless to defeat us because of our prayers. We can offer up testimonies, and those are really powerful things, offer up testimonies. But as we offer up prayer and praise, the world does not know how to respond to that. Now, you may be listening to me today and say, "Well, I don't have a whole lot to give praise to God. I'm sick. I'm not feeling well. My family's falling apart. I have no money. I lost my job. I'm fighting a whole lot of things. What do I have to praise God for?" Well, I want you to know something today. In the next 24 hours, you will breathe approximately 23,000 times. That's amazing when you think about it. But when was the last time you said, "Thank you, God, for these 23,000 breaths I take every single day"? You know, the process of inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide is a complicated respiratory task, and it requires physiological precision. We tend to thank God for the things that take our breath away, and that's fine, but maybe we should just thank Him for every breath too. Lord, thank you for giving us the breath today. We praise you for that. We also praise him for what he's done for us through Christ, through the work of Christ. What a mighty work he has done in our lives in giving us healing. You know, healing doesn't mean that damage never existed. It means that the damage no longer controls me. I am no longer controlled by sin because I've been saved and I've been healed from that sin. You know, when it comes to this matter of hope, you have a choice. You may not be able to control the difficulties in your life, but you have a choice in how you're going to respond. We see that the early church made a choice when pressure came their way. They were extremely unified. All the believers had one thing in mind. You know, when I was about 5 years old, this is Bethany Hamilton, who did a movie about her life called Soul Surfer. She was attacked by a shark, and the shark bit her arm off. Went through months of rehab and recovery from that, and she said this, "When I was about 5, I gave my heart to Jesus. And since that time, it's been a stronghold in my life." Really? Through the shark attack and all the hard times that my family and I went through, it gave us unity and perseverance to push through all this crazy stuff that we never knew was going to happen. She continues by saying, "I don't care to be famous. But at the same time, you look at all the role models these girls have, and they don't have anybody to look up to. I mean, it's weird. But if I just hid out and didn't let myself be known, who would they look up to instead?" I want you to know that people are looking for somebody to look up to. People are looking for somebody to bring about encouragement. You could be that person, encouraging somebody today. You know, God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, but he is also giving us a ministry of encouragement, lifting each other up. This can be accomplished in so many different ways, through extravagant unity and extreme unity. It can also be done through extravagant giving. We learned at the early church in Acts chapter 4, verse number 30, that nobody claimed to have their own possessions as their own. They shared everything they had. Billy Graham said this, "If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life." Be a generous giver. The generous soul, it shall prosper. We also learned that the early church had also this extraordinary amount of grace. Our verse 33 of Acts chapter 4, it says that with great power, the apostles gathered to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them, in all of them. God's grace was powerfully working through them. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, he went and he talked to Barnabas, who means son of encouragement. You see, we discover something very interesting as we are gracious to others. We are always given that opportunity to spread that grace. David Platt said this, God blesses his people with extravagant grace so that they may extend his extravagant glory to all the peoples of the world. That is our job. We have been recipients of God's extravagant grace so that we can pass it on to others. Well, I know as you look at where we are today, things are happening fast and things are going in such a haywire manner. And maybe you're looking at the world today and wondering, how are we going to navigate through this difficult time? We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 through 12. And we're going to kind of transition the broadcast today by looking at a little bit of a different subject. And that is the subject of suffering and salvation. You know, Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. Now, this kind of blew my mind when I read this, that on average today, 180 Christians around the world are killed every month. Every single month, 180 Christians are killed for their faith. According to the United States Department of State, in 60 countries, Christians face persecution from their governments and from their surrounding neighbors because of their faith in Christ. 60 countries. One of the worst countries in the world for persecution is North Korea. As you think about what is going on in North Korea, it's unbelievable what is going on. There's also other state-controlled areas that have severe persecution. But Christians in North Korea face the risk of going into prison camps, detention camps, severe torture, and in some cases, even execution for the practice of their religious beliefs. North Koreans who are suspected of having contact with South Koreans can face execution. If they are caught in possession of a Bible, they have been known to be executed. You see, the country has been remaining in this form of extreme persecution for at least the last 15 years. 41 of the 50 worst nations for persecution of Christians are places that Islamic extremists have control. Christians face persecution even in countries with a very large Christian population. For example, there's a large population in Nigeria of Christians, but yet they still have a lot of persecution, as well as China. So don't wrongly think that because in America there's a large number of Christians, that we will somehow not have persecution. As we look at Acts chapter 4, there are five major persecutions that took place very early in the church. These seasons of persecution within the first 100 years of Christianity resulted in 100 million Christians being persecuted. Today, we are seeing the same thing unfold in our world today. I want to encourage you today, as you are thinking about this matter of how can I be remaining strong? You see, Peter is not minimizing pain and suffering in the church that they are facing. He's not just saying, get over it. It's really bad. He's not saying that it's not real. He acknowledges the fact that we are facing grief and all kinds of trouble, all kinds of trials, not just in one area, but in many areas of our lives. Peter says, in this, you greatly rejoice. And I want to encourage you today that if you're going through some trials, and maybe it's not severe persecution, but maybe it's just some struggles that you're going through. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4 that we're to rejoice always in the Lord. And he says, again, I say rejoice. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, to rejoice evermore. You know, I can rejoice in my struggles. My struggles are real, and so are your struggles. I'm not diminishing the struggles that you are facing. Peter is not minimizing the pain that we go through, but he's saying that you can make it. You can survive. You can get through griefs of all kinds of trials, not just in one area, but in all areas of our lives. Søren Kierkegaard was right when he said, life has to be lived forward, but can only be understood backwards. You see, history repeats itself. In life, so many things happen that are not immediately perceived as beneficial. But if we will hang in there, we can see that we can benefit from the trials we face. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says this, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials that you are suffering, as though something strange is happening to you, but rejoice. Now, as we look at this passage, we don't wrongly think that this is supposed to happen to me. I'm a Christian. Don't think that it's not supposed to happen to you. Think that it is supposed to happen to you. We should expect persecution. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Indeed, all who dare to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I remember many years ago I asked the question, if we are such great Christians, why are we not being persecuted? Because the Bible says that if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Well, you know, I don't say that anymore. As I was preparing for this broadcast just a couple days ago, a group of Christians were arrested. Five of them were arrested, and they were arrested for gathering in an outside worship setting, singing praises unto the Lord. They were arrested because they weren't wearing a mask. Yeah, they were hauled off and charged for a violation. As I think about that, the issue is not the mask. The issue is they don't want us singing praises unto the Lord. I think about what John MacArthur is going through out in California and how that he is facing persecution and possibly going to jail if he doesn't stop meeting and worshiping. We are living in a day and age where people are not accepting the message of Christ, and the message of Christ is so powerful that just can't lie dormant. We can't just say, well, I'm not interested in that, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It will cause many to repent and come into a relationship with Christ, which is a good thing. But not all are happy about the gospel of Christ. When you think about persecution, you should expect it. All Christians suffer. Either you have, you are, or you will. Now let's look at Acts chapter 14, verses 19 down to 22. Then some of the Jews came to Antioch in Iconium, and they won the crowd over. Great. We're doing good things here. People are getting saved. But then it says, they stoned Paul and they dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around, he got up and he went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, this is an amazing story, isn't it? Paul is preaching. And as he's preaching, everybody gathers around and many people are getting saved, and those who aren't getting saved are getting ticked off, and they decided to start hurling rocks at the Apostle Paul. They drag him outside of the city thinking that he was dead. Unconscious, maybe he was dead. Who knows? But he was definitely unconscious from the beating that he received from those stones, and they figured he's dead, and the disciples go out there and they gather him up, and I think they were going to gather him up to give him a decent burial, and all of a sudden they discover he's not dead, he's alive. Paul does the unthinkable. He goes back into that same city. Can you imagine those guys that had stoned him? Hey, there's a guy that we just stoned. Wait a minute, what is he doing back here? Paul went back into that city and preached again. I'm not sure I would have done that, but that's what he did. He strengthens the disciples and he encourages them to remain true to their faith. And then he says this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in that church, and they had a time of prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord, and they left. What a powerful, powerful story. So we should expect persecution, but where should we expect it to come from? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are hard-pressed on every side, but crushed, but we're not perplexed. We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not been abandoned. We've been struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry about in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. You know, George Mueller said this about having strong faith. He says the only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. You see, I think most of us haven't had it too hard. I think when it comes to the matter of our faith, we've had it too easy. You see, verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, for we are alive, are always giving over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. You see, we have an opportunity to have a great ministry of sharing the gospel. Dale Carnegie said this, "Inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action breeds confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, do not sit at home and think about it. Go out and get busy." I want to encourage you to share the gospel with somebody today. Somebody you know needs to hear the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe that somebody is you. Hey, today could be your day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.